months we'll be back here again. As I've said before, we older ministers, when we counsel younger ministers, we say find some fresh text from Scripture and preach on that. People will appreciate that. Don't just rely on the old passages. But when we ourselves grow older, it is to the old, great, familiar, blessed passages of Scripture that we refer to. And I am referring you tonight to the passage of Scripture that was read in your hearing, the words that are found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, and verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11 and verse 28. Most well-known words of our Lord. And they summarize a very practical theme of coming to Jesus Christ. And tonight we're going to ask what the Bible means when it talks about coming to Christ. Because God says here so very, very plainly, if you are troubled and weary and burdened, then there is one thing you must do. You must do this. You must come to Christ, it says. You say, ah, well, that's too simple. Well, we are simple people. We are not reading a book that is for sophisticates and intellectuals and philosophers or any elite. It's for all kinds of ordinary people like we are. And to all of us, God says, you must come to my Son, and then life will begin. You know what Jesus says? Jesus says, he that comes to him will never hunger. He that believes on him will never thirst. If you come to me, you will have rest. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. I will raise him up in the last day. Those are the promises of the one who said, I am the truth. We would never be cast off. We will never hunger. We will find rest. We will be raised up in the last day. And there are also warnings for those who hear these words and refuse to come. John 5:40, you will not come to me that you might have life. You forfeit life, he said to the people of his generation, by your unwillingness to come to me. It's a frightening thing, but true, when Jesus says he will not cast out those who come to him, he most certainly will cast out those who refuse to come to him. If he promises rest for those who come to him, he's inferring no rest for those who refuse to come to him. If those who come to him will never be hungry again, but their souls will be eternally satisfied, he is saying, but they will never be satisfied, and there will be gnashing of teeth for those who will not come. You see how important this is? Do you understand how important? This is not an academic study tonight. It's being a matter of getting the rest that Jesus speaks of being satisfied with Jesus Christ, of being received into his love, of being raised up in the last day justified, or missing out. On all those things. It's a matter of life and death and heaven and hell, of knowing Christ and being one with him, or being cast away from him. Don't you want the rest that the Son of God promises? Well, what does it mean to come to Christ? To whom am I speaking? Well, I'm speaking in a day where there's a lot of religion about in London, a lot of buildings set up for religion, rituals undergone, courses are taken, fastings take place, classes are taught, phrases are repeated, hands are laid on men and women, baptisms take place, decisions are made, and people are told, all is well if you've done these things. But what if you have been deceived? Jesus spoke of false prophets who would come into the world. Jesus spoke of wolves that would be dressed in sheep's clothing. He spoke about devils who could appear as angels of light. Have you been sold a forgery? Are you being offered a forgery? Then you will be glad if I can point out to you what is reality and what is counterfeit religion. I want to show you what is the true way of coming to Jesus Christ on the terms that the Bible lays down as a genuine and valid Christian experience. Let's build on the rock. You understand my concern. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Well, have you come? Have you come to Jesus Christ? If you have, you will never be cast out. But if you are mistaken, you still need to come. Again, there are others of you who in these last months have been awakened to your need of Jesus Christ. You've heard me preach numbers of times now from this pulpit, and I have been very clear in what I've said, and I've urged you to come to a decision about your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You're no longer indifferent. You're no longer Mr. or Mrs. Cool coming here, but you have turned from being pleasure lovers and pleasure seeking to being serious about your relationship with your Creator God, and I rejoice in that. Someone has spoken to you. You've read a little book. A preacher has touched you, and you have a desire to know this God and be reconciled to Him, and He be reconciled to you. You have been awakened to the importance of spiritual issues, and you are coming eagerly here on a Sunday night to listen and hear again what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ, one who has come to Him. And you know you are bound to be a target for the evil one and his fiery darts if there is a new seriousness, and you will thank God that someone is here to explain to you what coming to Christ is. And then there are many of you, and I believe the majority of you, have come to Christ. And you will be hungering and thirsting to hear what it means, just like the rest, with a renewed gratitude that God has wrapped cords of love around you and He's drawn you to His Son, Jesus Christ. And you will be glad of the explanation and the words of evaluation, and you will say, thank God I've come to Him, and I would that my family and my children and my neighbors and the men and women I work with day by day, that they would come to Him properly again. So what does it mean to come to Christ? I will be negative first of all, and I will tell you what it does not mean, because there is so much confusion about. When Jesus said, come to me and I will give you rest, He was not talking about a physical act. And there are those professing Christians who've equated coming to Christ with some sort of physical action. You know, the preacher will preach and he says, now I want you to come to the front here. Or he says, I will want you to raise your hand now. And then he brings pressures to bear. He dims the lights. And he sings. And the choir will sing and will sing and will sing. And all the time he is beseeching people. He's charging them with cowardice. that they're ashamed to get out of their seats and come to the front. And so people are divided between two things. Should I come to Christ? And should I come to the front? And the two are equated. If I come to the front, have I come to Christ? They say, well, men and women, we all know people who have gone to the front in evangelistic meetings, who have gone on with the Lord for many years. We know that that happens. I'm not denying that that happens at all. I know too many people who, through the ministry of famous evangelists, have heard the gospel and believed and then have come to the front. My own experience, 1954, a little Baptist church in a Welsh valley. Every Sunday night, the congregation was asked to stand. And those who had believed in Jesus Christ, they were to remain seated. And I came to a period in my life as a 15-year-old that I knew I needed a Savior. And I would go to church every Sunday night and I would be thinking as I walked along Raglan Road to Tabernacle Baptist Church, I would think to myself, I wonder if tonight God will speak to me. God will give me a new heart. God will give me a new birth. God will give me salvation. And one night, as the word of God was preached then, my heart was strangely warmed, as Wesley said. I was given assurance that Jesus Christ was my Lord and my Savior. He'd lived for me and died for me and prayed for me and brought me to that place tonight that I might hear the gospel. And so in the after meeting, when the congregation was asked to stand and people who had received Christ remained seated, I remained seated. And the preacher got out of the pulpit and he went up the aisle to me, shook my hand and said, God bless you, Jeff. And a month later, I was baptized. And then a week after that, I came to the Lord's Supper for the first time and was made a member of the church. I wasn't saved by getting out of my seat. I wasn't saved by sitting down while all the others stood. No one's ever been saved by raising a hand, you understand. No one has ever been saved by a bishop's hands on your head. No physical action can be equated with coming to Jesus Christ. And if you think tonight you're a Christian because you did one of those things, I pray that the Holy Spirit will strip that false notion from you, that God will use His word as a purging influence, that you won't think, let alone speak, in terms of equating a physical act with the inward reality of this dispositional complex out of which all the issues of life come, which is called in Scripture the heart, and receiving a new heart from God so that you can come to Him. Again, secondly, when Jesus said, come to me and I will give you rest, He wasn't talking about a merely mental act. And many are deceived at this point. They go to classes that introduce the Christian religion. And in these classes they are told this world came about by a creator. This creator sent prophets into the world. This creator sent His Son into the world. He lived a righteous life. He died an atoning death. On the third day He rose from the dead, and 40 days later He ascended into heaven, and those who believe in Him are saved. Now, do you believe this? I'm not sure. Don't you believe these things that I've told you? Haven't you been going through the classes and being taught these things? Yes.
You think they're wrong? Oh, no, we don't think they're wrong. You think they're right? Yes. Then you're a Christian. Oh? Well, he knows. He's standing in the front and he's speaking. And he knows far more than I do. So, oh, I've become a Christian, have I? Because I believe these things. Yes, I believe them about Jesus Christ. In other words, they have been told that assenting to facts about Jesus Christ is the same thing as believing upon Jesus Christ. And they are told now, you are a Christian. They are given assurance by a man, a sinner like me who trusts in Jesus Christ, has told another, you are now a Christian. But Jesus speaks, John 6, verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father, which hath sent me, draw him, wrap cords of love around him, address him in the word and tell him he's an object of the dying, living love of Jesus Christ. And he draws that person so that that person puts his faith in Jesus Christ. Who needs the Holy Spirit to believe in the historic fact that as there was in 1066 the Battle of Hastings, and Harold was killed, and William the Conqueror became William the First, the King of England. You don't need the Holy Spirit to believe that. Or that in 1592 Columbus sailed the ocean blue. You don't need the Holy Spirit to believe historical facts. And so here are the historical facts about Jesus. Virgin birth, impeccable life, death on the cross, rising the third day, ascending into heaven. The devils believe these things and tremble. You don't need the Holy Spirit. You don't need regeneration by the Holy Ghost, a new heart. But Jesus says, without the Father drawing men to me, no man can come to me. The churches are all attended by some people with some contact with the Bible. They've done inquiry classes and courses and television films, and they've had some mental activity moving towards religion. And then the person leading say, now you've done this course and you believe these things? They say, yes. Well, you're a Christian. Oh, I'm a Christian, am I? Thirdly, when Jesus said, come to me and I will give you rest, he wasn't talking about some mystical experience, ungrounded in the truth. Many people have a kind of vague belief in Jesus. A Jesus they've heard about in a vague sort of way. And they've made a vague commitment to this vaguely known person. Lots of people are like that. In all the churches of our land, whatever labels they may have, that's not coming to Christ. Our Lord Jesus once talked to a number of people, and do you know what he said to them? You do not have God's word abiding in you. That's what Jesus said. He was so negative. He looked at them, and they were looking suspiciously back at him, and they didn't know him. You don't have God's word abiding in you, he said, John 5:38. Because they were rejecting him. They were rejecting the Christ of the Bible, his teaching, his miracles, his resurrection. God had sent his Son. He was the brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus has said to them, I and my Father are one. Who is this Jesus? He's the Jesus of the Bible. He's not my Jesus. He's not a Welsh Jesus. He's not an old man's Jesus. He's not a 21st century Jesus. He's the Jesus of the Bible. And Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. John 5:39. Eternal life is defined and achieved by the description God gives it in the Bible. A stranger to scripture is a stranger to eternal life. Who is Jesus? What kind of nature did he have? Divine and human. In one person. What work did he do? He was the great teacher. He was the King of Kings. He was the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. These are the basic fundamental truths about him. What must I do to be saved? How can I have eternal life? You have to go to this Jesus to learn it. It's impossible to find him if you ignore the scriptures. He's not a vague, undefined Christ. He's the unchangeable Jesus of the Bible. And so there are people today who have no idea who Jesus is. They go to church, they receive the bread and the wine. They don't know who Jesus is. They don't know what he taught. They never read the scriptures. Their interest is not hearing the Bible opened up and applied to them. They say to you, I think of Jesus like this. You have no right to have your thoughts about Jesus. The only Jesus there is the Jesus of the Old and New Testaments. They tell us who he was, what he did, why he did it, what we are to believe. He says, if you are embarrassed by my words, I will be embarrassed by you in the last great day. So it's not a mystical experience. So I've told you three things that it's not. Coming to Christ, I say, not a physical action. Coming to Christ is not just a mental nodding of your head to facts about Jesus Christ. Coming to Christ is not some vague feeling that you have about Jesus. It's not that at all. That's not coming to Christ. What does it mean then to come to Christ? Well, it is the same as believing in Christ. Isn't it? John chapter 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me will never hunger. He that believeth on me will never thirst. Coming to Christ is the same as believing on Christ. The man who comes to me will not be cast out, verse 37. The man who believes on me, verse 40, will be raised up. Coming to Christ is to believe in Christ. To believe in Christ is to come to Christ. All right, what does that mean? This believing in Christ, this coming to Christ. Are you with me now? Are you following me? Three things. First thing, coming to Christ always involves is a recognition of personal spiritual need that only Jesus Christ can meet. That's the first essential of coming to Christ. You have a need, and you know it, a need in your heart. Tried the pleasures of the world, they haven't worked for you. You've made a mess of things. You're very guilty of hurting people you love. You're like Bunyan's pilgrim coming out of the city of destruction because there's a great burden on your back. No one in that city can remove it. You need someone to take that burden away from you. You're like the publican in the temple who looked down at the dust and shook his head and beat his breast and said, God be merciful to me, the sinner. God has taken his law, the rule of life, and he's touched you. And he's shown you how far your best is below his standards. You are to worship the Lord your God, nobody else. You're not to make an idol of your family or your work and fall down before that. You're not to take his name in vain and lace your speech with your foul execrations. One day in a week you meet in a place of worship where you can find the truth of God preached. You keep one day special. I don't worship my business or my money or my family or my country. I worship Jesus Christ. You honor your father and your mother. You honor them. You respect them. You seek to help them. You don't lie. You don't commit sexual sin. You don't steal. You don't bear false witness. You honor those you speak to. And you're satisfied with all you have. You don't covet what is your neighbor's. You're satisfied with what God has given to you. Is that how you live? That's how God requires. It's summarized like this. You love God with all your heart. You love your neighbor as you love yourself. And any failure to do that brings the judgment of God upon you. Jesus was confronted with people who didn't have any sense of need. The Pharisees were happy to live their lives keeping the laws, and they thought they did it blamelessly. And the sinners didn't believe in God, and they just felt, I did it my way. And I always did my best. And that's enough. I'm saying, you've never come to Christ unless you've been made consciously aware of your need of him. Unless you have seen in your heart with the eyes of faith how far you come short. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and you are no exception at all. So where are you going to go? What bushes are you going to find to try and hide behind from the living God? What fig leaves are big enough to cover your mighty shame? I'm not asking, have you heard preachers preaching about it? I am asking you, have you come yourself to see your own fallenness and sinfulness? And you need God's mercy and forgiveness. Has the Holy Spirit convicted you of your sin? Because Jesus didn't come for righteous people. He's not interested in people who feel they have no need of him. He comes for those who are so conscious of the great gulf between themselves and him, and they are so unworthy of having him as their Lord and Savior. The second thing that coming to Christ always involves is seeing how Jesus Christ is perfectly suited to meet that need. No one is unconvicted of his need. Right. No one comes to Christ who isn't shown by the Holy Spirit from the Scriptures how perfectly Jesus Christ is suited to meet your every need. You're ignorant. Here's the great teacher from heaven. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. You need someone who will teach you and instruct you. How then should you live? What must I do to be saved? He will tell you. And he only. You must go to Jesus and ask him. I would be a wretched doctor if everyone who came to see me as a doctor, I would say, oh, it's only a little pain. Take an aspirin. And there were people with heart diseases and cancer and mental illnesses. And I'm telling them all, just take an aspirin. My friends, you must go to Jesus and you must see how He alone can meet your need. There's a balm in Gilead. There's an ointment from the great physician from heaven, and He can make well the wounded soul. I know a fount where sins are washed away. I know a place where night is turned to day. Burdens are lifted and blind eyes made to see. There's a wonder-working power in the blood of Calvary. There is. Don't be mistaken here. Don't be careless. The devil will send you to tranquilizers. He'll send you on a journey back to childhood. He'll send you to a priest and religious courses and classes. He'll send you to a bishop to put his hands on your head. He'll send you to a baptistry to be baptized. Or he'll send you to some cult or meditation technique or other. You must come to me, Jesus says. You must come to me, not to your past, not to church, but to me. You come to me, He says. He is the incarnate God. And do you know He's here tonight? Do you know that Jesus is with us? You know what a privilege it is? We find out what time the meeting starts and we're there because we don't want to be a minute away from when He will be there, and we want Him to come close to us. We want Him to teach us. We want Him to instruct us. We want Him to tell us about ourselves. What's wrong? Why do we hurt people we love? Why is this world in such a mess? Why is there disease and sickness in such a prosperous world as we live in? And it's the fall of my father Adam and my own many transgressions. That's the reason I'm in need. I need someone to help me get out of my sin and guilt and get into Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, to see what He did. He loved me and gave Himself for me, Paul says, and that's what I must see. That's what He was doing by His righteous life. That's what He was doing by His atoning, reconciling death. And, oh, I must have Him. I must have Him as my God. I must have Him as my Savior. He rose the third day. That's the reason why you must come to Christ. We have been born again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He didn't stay dead. The third day He rose. He came, His eyes opened. He took off His clothes and He was dressed in white and He came out and He spoke to people for 40 days. This is Jesus. He is more powerful than death. And He will tell you, He's the great high priest. And this is the one. He's perfectly suited to meet. He knows all about you. He loves you. He's brought you here tonight to hear this gospel, to hear what it means to come to Jesus Christ. He's arranged it all. He's told you it doesn't mean physical action of raising your hand or coming to the front. It doesn't mean some mental facts that you believe in. It doesn't mean a vague commitment to a vaguely known Jesus. It means, firstly, that you must see your own sin and need. That you have fallen and need mercy from God. You need a new heart. Everything needs to be made new. God can do that. And secondly, it means Jesus Christ is the one who can meet my need. Jesus Christ can make me a new person. He can make all things new. He can make me a new creation. He can clothe me in righteousness and wash me from my guilt and shame. And the last thing then that is involved in coming to Christ is that you give yourself to Him. You resign yourself to Him. You receive Him as your Lord and Savior in your life. The Holy Spirit takes these truths and He applies them to your heart and to your mind and to your affections. He speaks to you about these things and you put yourself in His hands. From now on, He can say nothing wrong. All He says to you is His truth. And you place yourself under the covering of His great atonement. You plead the Lamb of God. When you stand before God one day and God should say, "Why should I let you, a sinner, into heaven?" You will say, "Not because of my faith. Not because of my life." You will say, "Because of Jesus." That's what you will say. "Because He lived the life I should live. He died the death I couldn't die. He rose from the dead, and I'm joined to Him forever. And He says, 'Come to me, and I will give you rest.' And I have come to Him." You give your life to Him. Everything about you, you give to Him. You hand it over to Him. "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Every detail. Take my moments and my days. Take my hands, take my feet, take my voice, take my lips, take my silver and my gold, take my intellect, my will, my heart, my love. I commit myself, every part of me, to this Savior, every part of Him, His arms outstretched to welcome me." That's coming to Christ. He's my Lord. He's my God. He's my Savior from now on. He's my only hope and all my hope. Now then, the question, have you all come to Christ? That's the question. Have you made consciously aware of your need of Jesus Christ? Have you been made consciously aware of who Jesus is and how He can meet all those needs? And have you then said, "Lord, here am I, just as I am, without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me and that Thou bidst me come to Thee. O Lamb of God, I come." You come. C-O-M-E. Come, you children. Come, you older people. Come, you middle-aged people. Come, you very elderly people. C-O-M-E, it's for all of you. Jesus says, "You come. Come now. Come to Jesus Christ and welcome. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in Him. Look to Him. Cry mightily to Him until you know He has answered you. And then go on. Every day, crying to Him, coming to Him. As you wake up in the morning, "Lord, I can only get through this day with help from You. I can only get through 2022 by Your help. I can't get by myself. I need You. Every hour I need You. Oh, listen to me now, Lord Jesus Christ. Here I am." And you keep praying that prayer until you have an inward testimony by the Holy Spirit to your heart that you are now a Christian. You must have that inward witness. You might not know the day or the week or the month or the year, but you can say, "I once was a nobody. I once was blind. I once was deaf. I couldn't see. I couldn't hear anything about Jesus Christ. Years were spent in vanity and pride, but then He began to work, and I got more interested, and I wanted to read, and I wanted to hear the gospel. and I wanted to pray, and I wanted to speak, and I wanted to listen to Christians as they talked together. And God blessed all of that. And one day I knew it. I've come to Christ. I'm a Christian. I'm not a very good Christian. I'm not very interested in very good Christians. I'm interested in people who look to Jesus and say, "You're all my hope. You're my Lord. You're my Savior." Happy am I if in my latest breath I can but breathe his name. Preach him in life and cry in death, "Behold, behold, the Lamb of God." And that's what I'm saying to you tonight. The Lamb of God has been with us. The Savior of the world has been with us. He's been speaking to us. He's been telling us of his great love, that we can have him as our personal Lord and Savior. We can know him in this life. We can be with him in a new heavens and a new earth. We can be saved from hell by him and what he's done for us. Oh, dearly, dearly has he loved. Then we must love him too. We must respond. We must respond just as we are and come and put our trust in this great Savior. You come. You come tonight. No. Don't leave the same way in which you've become here. Don't. I want you to come tonight. It's a movement of your heart as the Holy Spirit takes these words and applies them to your heart and says, God loves you and wants you to be saved. How wonderful. In this loveless world, that there's a God who loves me and is prepared to become my God and my Savior. Oh, you come. You come now. You come. Let's pray. Lord, bless your word. Lord, touch the hearts of men and women. Holy Spirit, come now and apply the great invitation of Jesus Christ. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, that the blind eyes may be changed and that they can see the glory of God in Jesus. Their deaf ears may be unstopped and they can hear another voice that says, I want you to come just as you are to me. Lord, draw, we pray, men and women to him whom to know is life eternal. Give glory to Jesus, we pray. We ask in his great and whole glorious name. Amen.